As I said at the beginning of the service, Christmas is about Christ being born. God is about to break into time and space and stay for over 30 years. Glory be to God, but why? And that's what we're looking at today. We know the story begins with God, and God is truth, God is love. But what is our truth? And our truth is quite simple. The world's not perfect. We don't need the Bible to tell us that. We don't need church to tell us that. We know from our own lives. If we're honest, we know that we're not perfect either. So the question for us becomes, what do we do about it? What kind of world do we want? What are we doing to make our dreams a reality? For most of us, the answer is pretty simple. We want good things in life. We want good health, good looks, good family, good friends, good food, good home, good clothes. We want to enjoy life, have fun, do fun things, preferably with family and friends. We want to be able to buy the things we want and travel to the places we like to see. We want to work doing things we love and be rewarded for our work. We don't want to be bothered by governments. We don't want to pay taxes, but we do want the services that taxes pay for. We want good roads, good hospitals, clean water, clean air, safe working conditions. We don't want to live in fear, and we don't want to live with worry. But as we know from our own lives, things don't always work out the way we want. Health, work, family, friends, finances, fears, none of those are perfect. And sometimes they really can destroy the happiness we feel. If there's one thing we've learned over the years, it's how important it is for us to get help when we need it. When we're in trouble and someone is there for us, that's everything. They may not be able to do much to stop whatever the problem is. They may not be able to change what's happening. But just knowing that we're not alone means everything. So we have a pretty good idea of what we want, which brings us back to the question of how do we get it? How do we create that world? We know what we have isn't perfect. We know what we want, which sounds a lot better. How do we get from A to B? How do we get there? We don't know. We've been trying different things for thousands of years. Every government that's been set up has been set up trying to make the world a better place for at least a group of people. But we still have a world full of problems. And it seems that more and more are just tempted to give up. They're saying, let's make sure that we get the best of everything and the rest of the world and the rest of people be damned. But with that attitude, we just end up with more and more problems and no one willing to help anyone except themselves. That's the truth of our life and our world. But God's truth is different. We don't fully understand what God's world is, what God's truth is, but he has given us clues that point to his truth. God's truth begins with a vision of paradise, a world where the lion lays down with the lamb, a world where all life has all it needs to thrive. Food, shelter, health, care, love. If we're lucky, we get chances to experience that paradise in our own lives, even if it's just a few moments now and again, even if the world around us is falling apart. But from our perspective, we have a world full of problems and we're trying to get to someplace better. From God's perspective, it's he's got this perfect world just waiting for us, and we're the ones that have sort of drifted away. So how do we bring those two together? We've tried and we've messed up trying, but God has a plan. And he has a plan to bring us back to that perfect world. And in the process, transform us into better human beings. So what is God's plan? Simple answer, we don't know. Not for sure. But we do have clues and ideas. And the clues are actually not just in the Bible, but in our own lives. So let's go through that a bit. God's plan begins with God giving us a special gift, the gift of free will, freedom of choice. You see, God could have created us so that we had no free will. He tells us what to do, we do it. He tells us to jump, and the only question we'll ask is, how high? Okay? For some people, that's all they want from their relationship with God. He'll order them, they'll obey. Well, that's not what God wants. He doesn't want slaves and servants. If we know that, we can be sure of that. Because he gave us free will. He wants us to have that freedom of choice, the freedom to say yes and the freedom to say no. He created us to be partners, as Judaism seems to suggest, or children, as Christianity often suggests. And that gives us a window into God that we can understand, because we can understand it from our own experiences as children, as parents, aunts, uncles, teachers, whoever has been around children enough and has a role in shaping them in some way. So think about that for a moment. Think about how you raise a child. When we're babies, okay, we don't really understand much about life, but we do learn about love. We learn who we can trust and can't trust, who we can call on for help, and how sometimes we can be punished, even though we're not sure why. What we know is we're held and protected a lot. As we get older, we suddenly discover there are rules. We're told what to do, what not to do. And in fact, one word we hear over and over again is no. No, don't touch. No, don't shout. Don't pull. Don't push. Don't yell. Be quiet. Eat. Go to bed. Brush your teeth. Say your prayers. Talk nice. Don't talk back. Remember that? As we get older, and especially once we start going to school, the rules change, it seems. We're not told no as much, and then we discover our reminders. Did you wash your hands before eating? Did you remember to brush your teeth? Did you say your prayers before going to bed? Okay. The fact is that by the time we are in school, parents expect that we've learned some of the basics. Parents don't need to tell us to be quiet as often because we've learned when to be quiet and when to speak. All you have to do is give them a certain look or snap fingers. I remember we'd have parties at times and I'd be there and doing whatever and oops, that was from my father. He didn't have to say anything, just a little snap. And it was like, be quiet. If you can't be quiet, leave. Come back when you can control yourself, or I'll spank you in public. I never waited for I could get a second one, but I never waited for the third because there was no third. But the whole thing is, parents know. They don't have to repeat the rules to you as much. They can rephrase it. They can give you a look. They can snap fingers. You remember because you've learned it. And to be sure, we get new rules. Rules about doing homework, sharing, helping around the house, all sorts of things. But all those rules basically have two goals. The first is to help us become self-sufficient, independent adults. responsible adults. And the second is to teach us that life isn't all about us. We need to think about others. We live in a community of people where a lot of people have wants and needs and desires. And we need to do certain things to bolster ourselves, and we need to do things for others. And the end result is we can live in harmony with others. Eventually, as adults, if we're smart enough and lucky enough to learn all those lessons, we discover that our understanding of the rules themselves have changed. We don't speed near schools, not because we're afraid that we're going to get stopped by the police and get fined, but because we don't want to risk hitting a child. We don't speed in areas where children are playing in the street for the same reason. It's not the rules that we want to obey, but rather we don't want to hurt someone else. Now, granted, I think most of us have forgotten those rules every now and again, especially in certain circumstances and emergencies, but that underlying desire of not wanting to hurt or be the cause of hurt is still there. Just think, if we could learn to live in harmony with others and wanted only what was best for everyone, we'd be living in a pretty good world. In a way, we find the same steps going on in the Bible. God interacted with Abraham and his immediate descendants in a very special way. He was there. He comforted them when they needed comforting, when they were in trouble. He fed them when they needed food. He gave them water when they needed to drink. He protected them. He argued with them, but they got to know him and trust him, much like babies. By the time of Moses, God decided the people were ready or old enough for a lot of rules. 613 rules, as a matter of fact. Christians tend to focus on the Ten Commandments, and most of us have learned them somewhere along the line. Now, the first few deal with God and our relationship with God. The fourth one is the Sabbath, so that's a little ambiguous. Is it about God or us? But the other six actually deal with our relationship with others. Honor your father and mother. Don't kill. Don't commit adultery. Don't steal. Don't lie. Don't be jealous of what other people have. It's as though God saw we were ready for school. We knew him, trusted him well enough. We still had to learn a lot about him. But now we were ready to learn about how to live with others, our responsibility to others. By the time we get to the prophets in the Bible, we see a shift. God isn't giving us the rules per se. He's not giving us another set of rules, but he is expecting us to have internalized them. The prophets talk about a time when the rules, the laws are written on our hearts. And they're very blunt. It's not about the 613 commandments per se. It's about our relationship with others. People are condemned for ignoring orphans and widows, for ignoring the poor and vulnerable in society, for corrupting justice in our court systems. Okay? And every so often, as we read the history, God allowed bad things to happen to his children so we would learn the consequences of our actions. So far, so good. And then there's Jesus, Christmas. And with the Christmas story, again, there's that other shift. Now, it's all part of God's plan to help move us, to help us grow up. But it's as though God has said, okay, I've done as much as I can to get you ready, but so much has happened along the way. I think you've forgotten what we're really trying to do here. It's time to show you what I'm really talking about and offering. Think you know about love? Let me show you what love really is. Think you know about good and bad and dealing with others in society? Let me show you what I really mean. Think you can manage it on your own? Let's talk about that some more. And that's where Jesus comes in. Because, and this is one thing I do invite you, I challenge you, read the Gospels over and over again. Make that one of your New Year's resolutions. And read them, not just stories of what happened 2,000 years ago or stories of Jesus's life, but what do they show us about God's world? See, in Jesus's life, in his dealing with others, someone who has time for others, someone who serves, someone who senses when someone else is hurt or in need, and he stops to help. Look at how Jesus treats others, the foreigners, the bad people, the sick people, the people who don't count, women and children back then. He treats them with respect. He welcomes them. He listens to them. He talks with them, not just to them. And then look at how Jesus deals with those who disagree with him or oppose him. For the most part, Jesus treats them with the same kind of respect. If they disagree with them, he lets them. He respects their decision. It's like, I say no, and that's fine. That's fine. Because Jesus turns it over to God. He tells the rich young man, or he tells the disciples after the rich young man just shakes his head and walks away. And it says, basically, in God's time. Okay? The man can't do it. One, it's hard for the rich to get into heaven. But the other thing is, in God's timing, it's in God's hands. The seed has been planted. It can grow. What about those who oppose him or try to trick him? There Jesus holds his ground. He still respects them. He doesn't start calling them, he does call them hypocrites. He calls them vipers. All right, he does call them a few names. But he loses his temper, but he doesn't go out of his way to hurt them. He calls them to account. He doesn't let them get away with it, but he doesn't go on and on and on to beat them down and force them to acquiesce to what he says. He still respects their decision to say no. Read the stories that Jesus tells, the parables, because Jesus uses those parables to teach us about God and about ourselves and about God's kingdom. What is he saying to us? Stop and think. What if everyone in the world started behaving the same way that Jesus did? Treating people with respect, helping those who need help, healing those who need healing, and above all, spending time with God each and every day. What kind of world would we be living in? One phrase you'll find throughout the Gospels is the kingdom of God is at hand, or the kingdom of God is here. Some of that times that depends on your translation. Christmas is when God broke into time and space, came to us as Jesus. Jesus's life gave people the opportunity to experience God's kingdom for themselves. They could taste, see, experience what God's kingdom, what that paradise was like. The Christmas promise was not limited to people 2,000 years ago who knew Jesus in the flesh. The Christmas promise is available to any of us as we welcome Jesus into the world, into our lives, into our hearts. And with the gift of the Holy Spirit, we are able to experience God's kingdom for ourselves, even if only briefly, now and again. The Christmas promise is that one day we will experience it, not only now and then, but now and forever. And that gap between what is and what the perfect world of what can be will be bridged. That's the Christmas promise. Not only the bridge between the two worlds, but what is inside us. We will finally be fully mature adults, spiritual adults that God has made, who know how to live and function in God's world. Thanks be to God. Amen. Our next hymn is Good Christian Men Rejoice.